Father, thank you for your amazing word to us. Thank you that your light shines out of every page. And we pray that that light will shine upon us as Sue reads to us and Glenn preaches. But Lord, that word is not there to entertain us, but to change our lives. So give us obedient hearts and do all that you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen.
John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that were left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again into a mountain by himself.
Morning, everybody. This hasn't got anything to do with what I'm going to say this morning, but I was looking at the news this weekend and certain things that are going on around the country, certain celebrations and things over certain things, and I was reminded in the Bible of the power of the locust that gets into the storehouses and wreaks massive destruction. And looking at the news and what's going on, I was reminded of that. And I think there's a plague of locusts that are on our land today. They're creeping in the classroom, they're creeping in the homes, they're creeping in the workplace. Everywhere you can possibly think, and seeking to destroy that which God has planted in this land. And we need to pray for this land because it is getting into a serious, sinful mess. And if we Christians don't see that, then we need to question ourselves. It really does bother me when I see the news. And when I went to London yesterday, some of the stuff you see, you think, what is going on? So we need to get serious in our prayer life with that. Anyway, we'll get on. If I was to ask Lisa, the church secretary, I think she's a secretary, isn't she? To type out an invitation for this morning's service. And in that invitation, I was to put the word in, say, "Please come to Emmanuel Church to hear the message of Jesus Christ and how you might escape his wrath and receive his forgiveness for your sins. Meeting starts at 10:30, finishes no later than 12. So I sent out about 100 invitations of these and put them in the houses around this area. How many do you think are going to roll up on Sunday morning? Probably none. But let's say I ask Lisa to change the wording a bit and I say, in that invitation, Lisa, right on the end of it, £1,500 will be given in cash in envelopes by the door, as you leave. How many do you think are going to come then? Yeah, obvious, isn't it? They would come because of the fact that there is something in it for them. Not the message as they fail to see its urgency for their eternal soul. You see, the message will fail to give their fleshly needs anything. It would in fact be seen to take away. But the money will give a holiday or some other little self-indulgence. And most probably be talked about for weeks on end. Wasn't that great? That £1,500, that really come in handy. And the message would probably for most be forgotten by tea time or earlier. And you know, there's no difference really in the crowds that day when Jesus fed and healed them than the people today. Man's hearts never change with the centuries that have gone by, and that's a sad thing to say. Verse 2 tells us why they followed him. Not for his teaching, not for the love that they held for him, not for the deep respect of his lordship that he was owed, for something else, for the signs. And the effect of the signs had on them. The signs satisfied curiosities. This was a kind of entertainment. And maybe, just maybe, he's the man to give us freedom. But freedom from sin? Oh no, from the shackles of Rome. Oh, and he even heals sick people as well. The signs Jesus performed were of real great importance to who he was. And they carried deep meaning and lifted that veil to his divine person. Emmanuel, God with us. What a precious moment was missed by a lot of those people. But meanings do not give the flesh satisfaction. A healed body, a piece of bread and fish, and a conquering king meant far more than the truth and their need for their eternal soul. Like Esau, sullied his birthrights to Jacob for a pot of stew to satisfy a grumbling stomach, but the consequences for Esau would be devastating. You know, the flesh's demands, if met, can carry a very high price, and that can never be paid. It's the case, isn't it, sadly, that the creature replaces the creator on the throne for importance. And we must, I believe, take time to search our hearts to be sure, to be certain that Christ is still on the throne of our hearts and that we are marching to his commands and not the commands of the flesh. It is a sad truth that there are many who do nothing in the church but seek nothing but signs and miracles. To hear some new teachings, itching ears, that have no connection to the gospel whatsoever. And let's not forget King Herod, who enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. Festus and Agrippa, who enjoyed listening to the Apostle Paul. And yet these very people were the people to sign the death warrants of these two dear men. They missed the truth, but pleased the crowds. So, firstly, the first point is that we're never hungry at God's table. Whenever Jesus made a promise, he meant it, he kept it, and he fulfilled it to overflowing. If he says by putting our life into his hands that our cup of life will flow over, then that is exactly what will happen for you and for me. When it comes to fulfillment spiritually, he will supply all we need. He's not interested in Ferraris and big houses with swimming pools or fancy holidays. He's more concerned with your spiritual welfare. That's the riches he's concerned with. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." If we hunger to live as he wants us to, which we are meant to be, salt and light and holy people in this world, then he will answer that prayer and answer it, he will. We are barraged with advice today about having the right diet for a healthy life. But when we go to Christ and he gives such a richness in life that there is nothing that can come close to that. You know, to walk with Jesus leaves the best the world offers way out of that equation. The bond the saint has with his Saviour is truly a wonderful and a precious thing. It's special. Nothing in life can compare to it. And if the Christian never feels that bond, never yearns for more of him, then the problem isn't with him. It has to be with us, doesn't it? He can never be charged with failing his children. What kind of parent allows their child to go hungry? It's sad that we do hear such things today. But let's look at the scene before us. Look at the world around us as well. Every living thing is fed, from an ant to an elephant. It's eating today. So if you feel lacking spiritually, then as in the parable Jesus gave of the man waking his neighbor for bread, we're to give him no rest until he answers and gives us that bread as he promised. In your mind's eye, look at the grassy slopes on that day and the huge crowds. The Bible says 5,000 men. But some estimates, because they had families there as well, wives and children, estimates go up to 20,000 people on that hillside. And I wonder as to what was in the minds of those people. Such a vast array of opinions about Jesus going on. Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? What do we make of this man? And there was those who were hostile to him. And there were those that just tagged along, but there were those who were waiting just for that moment to hear a wrong word so that he can be arrested. And you read about that in Luke 11, which is a good chapter to look at for that. Put into silence for good. And has anything changed today with God's people? It hasn't. Jesus warned us of that. We know today there are church groups in China where people sneak in to hear the preacher say the wrong thing so they can be arrested. We know today there are certain groups that will go to B&Bs, know they are owned by Christian people, just so they are refused a bed for the night because they have a different sexual persuasion, knowing they're going to be turned down so they can shut their business down, or refuse to make a wedding cake. They go in so innocently, but with the intention of ruining that person's business. Nothing has changed. It didn't change with Jesus and it won't change with us. But, you know, here is something that amazes me with God. Everyone on that day was fed. Whether they loved him or hated him, all were fed. Not one person on that hillside out of that huge number of crowd went hungry. Everybody was full. And God gives the blessing of food and drink today as to those who persecute his church. He feeds them from his hand. The sun and the rain fall on the good and the bad. Sometimes I just don't understand God. He's a mystery, isn't he? So here in the thousands, the crowds are hungry, and Jesus puts this question to his disciples. And the first word he puts is where. Where are we going to find this bread? But it could only be answered with one word, and that was God, couldn't it? When we are faced with difficulties and we ask how, the last word often will be God. In fact, God should be the first word. Job found this out, as did the Apostle Peter. Lord, you know all things. In the English Standard Version, like most other translations, Philip's reply in this, in verse 7, is not about half a year's wages. He says, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And I believe this is a very important note that should not be missed. So let me very, very quickly explain why this is an important translation. Because firstly, numbers in the Bible are of real importance. Our Bible is an amazing book. For example, let me give you an example. The number 20 signifies in the Bible a vain expectancy, a coming short of God's appointed time or deliverance. So with the number 20, we read, for example, in Genesis 31:41, Jacob speaks of the 20 years he labored for Laban, but it wasn't until 21 years before deliverance came. And again, Judges 4:3, Israel was oppressed by Jabin, king of Canaan, for 20 years before Barak and Deborah delivered them on the 21st year. And the last ones, 1 Samuel 7:2, after the ark had been absent from Israel for 20 years, it was brought back on the 21st year. So we see that that number 20 is a coming short, an insufficiency of God's appointed delivery. But what if this number 200? 200 presents the same idea, but in an intensified form. It's called an evil connection. A couple of examples. I won't go into them all, just two. Joshua 7:21. Achan stealing a cloak worth 200 shekels brought trouble in the camp. Judges 17:4, Micah's mother melting down 200 pieces of silver to make a graven image. And there are plenty of other examples, I've looked at them. But we must move on. But hopefully you see where Philip is coming from that word that he said about the numbers 200. His use of the number is telling us the weakness of his faith. He has no confidence in Jesus to sort this problem out. He's placed Jesus in the same place he's standing, as to be unable to deal with the lack of supply of bread. So Philip's use of the number 200 expresses his unbelief. Yet again we see, after all that Philip witnessed Jesus doing, still his faith was limp, to say the least. Still he holds unbelief. So the story moves to Andrew in verse 9, and if we want to look at that on the screen, isn't that what we've read? John chapter 6. It says here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Where did this meager basket of food come from? A boy, a child. Here it's the simple, no questions asked faith that rises above the doubters in a crisis. And it's a learning curve for those disciples, and probably for us, I'm certain. I'm sure that little boy saw on the face of Jesus that day a smile of approvement. Perhaps a memory stayed with him for the rest of his days. The first miracle Jesus performed in Cana, the wedding where water was turned into wine, and this increase of bread and fish have to be the ones, above all other things that he'd done, even above the raising of Lazarus. This has to be supreme, because here we are seeing creation taking place. All the others were amended, the healings, or restored to things that already existed. But here is creation in action in public. But surely we know, as some say, some theologians use a Latin phrase, and trust me, I'm no clever guy in Latin. I have to read what they tell me. They use this phrase, ex nihilo, nihilo fit, which means out of nothing, nothing comes. And what cracked me up was the comedian Richie Gervais, who, you know, is meant to be a comedian, said recently about this something coming from nothing, just wait, something will turn up. The scientists will have an answer. He's going to get in for a long wait, isn't he? Here is something coming from nothing, from the one who spoke, and this earth came into being. Fish, at a word, filled the seas. At a word, birds filled the air. The land with animals and insects and creatures of every kind, vegetation, trees, flowers, and so on it goes. Jesus isn't worried about a bit of bread and fish. And you know, just a thought on this, on the wonderfulness of Jesus. Fish. You couldn't keep fish hanging around in those days. They would go off. They would stink before dinner time. So what they used to do with them, and apparently the Galilean fishermen were very good at it, they used to pickle the fish or salt it, and they used to eat it with bread. Or the other thing you could do is cook it. And otherwise the freshness, as they say, would go quickly. But remember the time Jesus saw the disciples by the seashore after he rose from the dead. And let's just have a look at that, because I think this is absolutely wonderful. We have a wonderful Lord. In John chapter 21, starting at verse 9, we read this. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. With so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Come and have breakfast with Jesus. I thought that is a wonderful little bit of scripture there. Jesus didn't serve these people on that day, 20,000 people up to, raw fish, but it was prepared food, and I believe he did that this day. That fish had been prepared. He didn't give the people dough and ask them to go and put it in an oven. He gave them bread. And I think, as Christians, we need to look at the beauty of this. Here is the King of Kings, our God, incarnate, the Creator, rolls up his sleeves and serves his people and gives to those who are not his people. You know, in this nation today, God is still blessing us with food and drink and sunshine. But does he receive thanks? Does he even get any recognition? And so this, as I go on now to my second point, which is, once tasted, the appetite will never stop, or never stops. On travels years ago, we went to an Italian place up in some hills, and the guy there that come out, he wanted to give us his mama's secret recipe, which included truffles, and I'd never had truffles before, and I thought, oh, this sounds great. I've seen them on telly, where the pigs snort around and hook them out, or dogs and things. And I was really looking forward to this, and they served up the truffles. It was disgusting. I thought, his mama has best keep that recipe to herself for the human race's sake. But on another time, a friend of ours, who was a really good cook, he invited us round. It was on my birthday for dinner. And he'd done a beef Wellington for us. And that was the best beef Wellington I've ever tasted up to this day. It was fantastic, every part of it. And I just think, isn't taste amazing, as our taste buds can bring memories of good and bad meals that we've had in the past? But, you know, the word taste, it's a word we don't just use for food, though. We speak of it about many other things. Cars, clothes, furniture, holidays, even people. And we all want the perfect in life that will satisfy that taste. Whatever that may be, but for the average person, we can't afford those appetites to be paid for. And even when we're told this whatever is the best, it's soon disqualified, isn't it, the following year. It's outdated. So it's imperfect. And our lives have an appetite for the thing that will satisfy. Something that is so perfect that the appetite will go. Again, the craving for more, for the best, goes on. And that's because it goes right back to the Garden of Eden, when everything was perfect before that come crashing down. Then perfection was lost. You know, the tank says full, but very quickly it's empty. I've been guilty of that all my life with cars, looking for that perfect car. The money I've wasted. But we won't go into that, and I've had to say that because my family will be sitting there knowing exactly about that. But I expect we all be guilty of something in our lives. And we just make excuses to justify our spending. But we know that truth. And our society here and across the globe are filled with people protesting about something. They want that perfect lifestyle, that perfect thing. Wanting perfection. You know, we got protests about global warming, Donald Trump, abortion, Brexit, wage increases. I had a little smile on my face the other week when it was transsexuals protesting against lesbians in a parade. It just, on it goes. You know, who's going to be in front? Why are we at the back? It's a mental world we live in, isn't it? What does all this say and what does it mean? We've lost the taste buds that God gave. The taste for him that he gave to his creation. We've lost what it is to have meaning and worth, and to know him is to have that inner appetite meant. It is to have and receive that perfection that we're looking for. You know, when Jesus turned water into wine, that wine would have been the best wine. And the same with the bread, it would have been the best. The fish would have been the tastiest. They couldn't be bettered. And so he takes people, some vile, some who hate God, some are crooks, some are immoral, and he makes their lives worth something. Lives that totally change for good, not our good, but for his good. Lives that live for him, Jesus Christ. And Jesus upset many of his followers by saying, to be part of him, we are to eat his flesh and drink his blood. You know, these are not literal terms, but spiritual. And he said he was the bread of heaven. He's saying when Jesus becomes our first in life, when we depend on him alone for forgiveness of sin, we will never be in want or need because he alone will supply all our needs. Because it's in his storehouses that we go to and hungry souls are fed. And we are witnessing in this country right now, they talk about the drought, but we're witnessing a spiritual drought on huge proportions right now. And that drought isn't just outside the church, it's inside the church as well. Jesus Christ is the answer to such a drought. His truth. Christians should, once they've tasted of him, never feel they are in that place where they no longer need more of him. They've had enough. The appetite for more of him should never ever tire. He is the life to our souls, and to not have him and think that's fine is wrong. You know, we need to hunger for his truth, look into his word. To not have him means death. You know, we cannot be like the poor anorexic as a Christian and think all's fine, that we are healthy and we look healthy spiritually, and yet we're wasting away inside. We must live on that spiritual bread that Jesus gives, or we will waste away. And thirdly, eat the food of Christ's table because satisfaction is certain. In Psalm 78, if you want to turn to that, Psalm 78 verse 19, talking about in the wilderness, it says, they spoke against God. This is the children of Israel. They said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? Along with Philip's question, when it comes to God's ability, it's a ridiculous idea. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And the Christian who truly loves his Lord will feel weary in this world today. Just like Lot, who was distressed by the state of Sodom. You know, we can feel like the wanderers in a desert place. That's how I'm beginning to feel now in this world. Where, you know, to go away from such a barren place, where do we go? Can any good things be found in this world any longer? Well, we are very much in a desert. And it can feel like those sand dunes, that the evil is closing in rapidly. When I was, donkey's years ago, my children were tiny, we went to Egypt and we went to one place where the desert is actually creeping in on the town. You could actually put your foot on it. It's taking over the town. And this is how it is with evil today. It's creeping in and it's taking ground. But there is a table in this desert. God is good at feeding people in deserts. We have records of it throughout the Bible. He fed Israel. He fed Elijah. Two times he fed huge crowds in empty places. Jesus did. His food is all the goodness we need to help us press on. And many in the church today, sadly, they live on just chocolate and fizz theology. Now, that's okay on a short distance, but it's no good for the long, difficult road that's coming. Times of testing are coming, I believe that. And we must be feeding on him. God has not just laid a table for the weary saint. He's laid a banquet. And the food he gives sharpens the eyes to see the invisible, to focus on our heavenly home above, to give our hearing such clearness we can hear his voice. This is the way. Walk in it. And he's given us strength to our legs that will help us to go to the places that unsaved people will never tread, even to the gates of heaven. Our hunger will always be met at his table. Our appetites will only become more for him, and his table alone will bring satisfaction to the weary soul. He's been feeding those who love him for over 2,000 years faithfully. And perhaps you're here today and feel your life is in a wilderness. You're a Christian perhaps, but Christ seeks to encourage you. But we must dine on the food that he's provided for us. We must soak up his word. Perhaps you're not a Christian, but are of that mind as to what is life really all about? Surely that question must go through people's heads today. What is going on in this land, in this world? If you're asking those questions, then God perhaps is speaking to you this morning. And I would say, do not ignore that inner voice. This is serious business. He offers you a life and a meaning to that life that nothing compares with today. Things will run empty today. Jesus never does. Life without Christ, I tell you, is just meager crumbs. Life with Christ means a contentment, a satisfaction that only a perfect one can give, and that perfect one only is Jesus Christ. Let's think on those things. Next slide.
The psalmist writes, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God." And Lord Jesus, you said that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed because they will be filled. And we pray, Lord, that you will fill us this morning. That however long we have walked with you, however much you have given to us, help us to see that the best is still to come. That as we reach out to you, you will fill our thirsty souls. And take us forth, Lord, from this place to bring this message of hope and good news to the world around. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.